Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
On giants of our faith that we have discovered, the Quaker tradition, talked about the Heralder of Missionaries with Doug and Holly. The great thing of Dud Muffin, his name was C. He had started Chocolate Soldiers. Anybody remember that? And how whenever we're put to the test, and you might talk a big game, but Chocolate Soldiers, they dissolve when water comes and they melt when the heat is turned up. Can you handle it when perhaps a little bit of pressure comes on to your life? And this morning, we're going to talk about this man, George Mueller. We'll dive into the story of George Mueller in just a moment. I was talking with Bud Shelton this morning. Bud, unfortunately, did not make the list of giants of our faith. But after he's in the game for maybe another 50 years, we'll add him to the list. But Bud and I were talking about what it takes to be a gamer. And I'm not talking about guys that sit at a screen and move their thumbs, sort of a gamer. Like a gamer, whenever they show up, either basketball, football, in pressure situations, whenever the game is on the line, those guys that show up and respond. Many times it's not the most talented person, but it's the most diligent. It's the one that continues to show up and to hang in the game, to show up and to practice even when it's hard. It's not always the smartest person that wins valedictorian. It's usually the person that will sit their butt in the chair and not get up until they have learned the topic that they are studying and then crush the test. Now, sometimes people are crazy, insanely gifted and talented. Oh, I didn't even study at all, and you're the valedictorian. Whatever. We don't like you. But we like people that work hard, and they show up, and they're the gamer. Maybe the not most talented, but the person that will work the hardest. I remember my senior year in basketball, Coach Summers, Jeff Summers was our coach, and the juniors and seniors, we were just kind of, I don't know, just in a funk or just stalling out or something, and Coach Summers did this move. He moved up two freshmen to start practicing with the varsity. He moved up Anthony Schultz and Brody Stitt, and sometimes coaches do this to kind of provoke the culture, to move and shift some things in the locker room or in the practice. And Coach Hendrickson, maybe you can be a witness to this. Sometimes you get teams that just kind of they sink to their lowest selves. And you've got to do something to break them out of that. And what he did was he goes, all right, then we'll just start playing freshmen. So he moves two freshmen up. These guys were short and quick. And what they would do is that they would rotate in practice guarding me. And I hated it. Like, I hate it because they would get in my shorts and they would go as hard as possible. Just, I couldn't get around them and they were just frustrating. And then it would get heated and we're like yelling at each other and pushing each other. He lifted the whole practice. He changed the culture when he brought in a couple different gamers. Anthony was this short little like quick left-handed guard, Brody the same way, right-handed guard, and then they would basically just run a whole defensive practice, and it was so freaking frustrating. Then guess what? Not only did they play in practice, he then dresses them and they start dressing for varsity during the game. Boy, did that get some juniors and seniors like, what, this kid, this freshman's about to take my game minutes? And it just stirred something to where I need to show up. I need to bring it. I need to do something because coach isn't clowning right now. And it did it. It provoked something. How many of y'all know there's certain people, when they walk into the room, they shift things? And when in the Christian life, there's certain men and women, when they step into the room with truckloads of faith, man, it lifts the spirit. It begins to shift the culture of a church or of your life group, perhaps even your personal heart. Maybe if somebody walks into your college campus and, man, they just grip your heart and they cause something to be provoked. Maybe you've been kind of swirling and spiraling in your marriage and then something comes in and just hits your spirit full of faith and you're like, let's go, let's move on. Perhaps you're just kind of living a casual, usual, normal, nominal, predictable, everyday, boring life. And then someone comes in and entices you for a little adventure. And come on, let's trust God for big things. Let's not just hit rinse and repeat for the next 40 years and call it a good life of faith, trusting God. And they provoke you to step out with big steps of faith. We need that person to walk into the room. Recently, I don't know about you, but there's times whenever I want to take a risk. I just do. But I'm too smart to take a risk. So I calculate it out, and I'm like, that's just not a good decision. And so because I'm smart, I'm too smart to live in faith. And in America, we pretty much have everything that we want, and I don't really have to trust God for big things because I already have everything that I need. And so I would just encourage you this morning, perhaps we could get a larger vision, and maybe we need to stir up a lazy practice with somebody that will come in and supercharge with some energy that will get in your shorts and fire you up. Maybe even make you mad. It's not me. I'm just the messenger. It's going to be George Mueller this morning. I also know this, that there's times whenever I want to get the human heart attracted to the thing that's going to stir it and provoke it to change. Recently, Alyssa and I, we played host of a conference for TLC Management. They're a nursing home facility. They oversee nursing homes. And they have a conference every year. And they asked Alyssa and I, would we be the host of this conference? And one of the things that we did is we came out as Spartan cheerleaders. And during the Spartan cheerleader session, we did this whole cheerleading. We're like, Alyssa, there's only time for one thing. It's time for the perfect cheer. And then we did this perfect cheer, and it was about nurses and CNAs and dietary and passing meds, and we did this whole thing, and we did this whole kick, and it was incredible. And what it is, it just drew people in, and they were like, yeah, okay. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's not only being smart or being a life of faith. I would say it's even being willing to put your personal ego on the line and saying, you know, I'm going to step out in faith and pray for this person, and it may not happen, and they may not get healed. And then I feel like somehow my identity is wrapped up in that, and now I'm not enough. So it'd be best for me just to play it safe and pray for no one. Or maybe I really want to step out in faith and believe God that he's going to use me in a great evangelistic way to share my faith and to share the gospel and all this stuff, sort of stuff. And then the person, they're like, yeah, cool story, bro, not interested in Jesus. And then somehow, like, Jesus didn't show up in the moment, and then now I'm left disappointed, and I don't ever want to do that again because that was just a bummer experience. And so then we stay away from something that potentially could have, maybe I risk some ego and identity. Hey, showing up dressed up like Will Ferrell at a really sharp healthcare conference was not my idea of like being a professional in this moment. But I'll tell you what it did is it provoked and stirred some energy in life. I want to appeal to something much higher than just being a Spartan cheerleader. It is being a man or woman of faith, like what we see here in George Mueller. I want to encourage you to stay in this game of faith. I don't know what it is that you're walking out right now. Maybe you're believing God for a massive breakthrough in your business, in your organization. Perhaps there's something that you're really needing, like that one team member that's so frustrating. Like, God, how do I lead this person? I'm just going to trust you, God. I'm going to choose to believe that you're going to do something here. Maybe it's in your marriage, like, God, I'm leaning in strong and hard. I just need you. Maybe it's with your kids that are far from God, and you're like, God, you know what? I'm just trusting you to raise them. God, please, would you turn their hearts back? Stay in the fight of faith. It really is a fight of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it calls it the fight of faith. It is a fight. It's a battle. And it fires you up and sometimes even makes you mad and it gets you frustrated, but it provokes the inner giant within you, that sleeping giant that's the casual, usual, normal, nominal, predictable, needs to get provoked, church. I read our own church history here at Fairmount Friends. This building that's been added onto like four or five times, we're standing on the shoulders of faith people that marched out big faith steps. They're like, this church isn't big enough. We just need it to be bigger. We built a sanctuary, and then we're like, well, we kind of need a basement. So then they dug a basement underneath the sanctuary. That was backwards. And they said, let's do it. Aren't you thankful they did it? Aren't you thankful now, next generation, that the generation before you had enough foresight and faith to step in and say, man, we don't know, but we just trust God that he's going to provide. We just know that we need a bigger building. We know that God is going to fill it. Perhaps it's just, maybe it's more help, more pastoral staff, maybe it's more volunteers, whatever it is, but we're just trusting God that he's going to be able to fill it over the course of time. So let's jump in here and look at this. George Mueller. George, he founded schools and orphanages while serving as a missionary in Bristol, England in the early 1800s. His testimony regarding God's miraculous provision for thousands of needy children under his care, it still inspires our faith today. Night was falling over the harbor of Bristol, England, and in the orphanage founded by George Mueller and his wife, the children were getting ready for bed. George was working in his study while his wife arrived with alarming news. "We're out of milk," she said. "There isn't enough for the morning oatmeal." George laid aside his pen. This wasn't the first time that money needed to buy food and other supplies were tight. The Muellers took in their first group of 30 girls in 1836. I think bringing in one extra child's a lot. Bringing in two. There's times when all three of our kids will have a friend to sleep over. We have six kids. That's just way too much. He brought in 36 orphans without families. He then built multiple homes and he housed hundreds. From the first, George remained resolved never to ask for funds from people or to borrow money. He went to God alone for every need, trusting wholly in the Lord's faithfulness and provision. The pastor rose from his desk and he reached for his wife's hand. "Mary," he said, "let us pray." Two orphanage employees joined them, and together they made their humble yet necessary request to God. Tiny, helpless mouths were depending on them for sustenance. "Be assured, if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him," George reminded them, "he will never fail you." Someone knocked on the door, and Mary hurried to answer. Returning to the study a moment later, she handed her husband an envelope. "It's a letter, George. Hurry up and open it." Enclosed was a sum of money, more than enough for the milk. Within minutes, two more letters arrived with money and pledges of support. What you see many times over the course of George and Mary Mueller's life is that they would step out in faith for God, not knowing the next step. Think right now, what's the next step in my life that I need to make, and I don't know how it's going to be answered? Just think just for a moment. I need to make a move here, and I do not know. I don't know. Maybe for young people, it's where do I go to college? Perhaps for college students, it's what's my next job? Maybe it's who I'm going to marry. Maybe those that are in their 20s and 30s, God, what's going on in my marriage, or I'm raising kids? Perhaps you're in that midlife and you're like, what in the world has happened? And maybe you're towards the end of life and you're, God, there's a lot of transitions and things like, what is going on? And I'm just going to have to move in a faith and a trust for God. This immediate and abundant response to prayer for the Muellers, it became their typical experience. After he came to faith and he started meditating seriously on the Bible, he determined to simply trust God at his word. As a pastor, he decided to live without a salary, relying only on money that would be given to him. George learned to pray faithfully from his heart, asking his Father to move the hearts of men so that they would supply him and his family with what they needed to survive. One night, while seeking the Lord regarding the orphanage, he heard, "Open thy mouth, and I will fill it." And so a great experiment of faith began. Faced with difficulties regarding the rented houses where the children lived, He dreamed up an idea of building orphans' homes on their land with every amenity they needed. It took 18 months to amass the initial sum of money, and throughout that time, George counted the days that he spent in prayer and recorded the funds as they trickled in. Eventually, he built 5 homes, costing him, guess how much money to build 5 homes in the 1800s? $100,000 will get you 5 homes. $100,000 will barely add on another classroom on our church. Isn't that funny? It's a little bit funny, but it's mostly depressing. In today's economy, George Mueller raised $14 million to feed 300 children and build 5 orphanage homes. These institutions were models at the time when very few places existed. He was an innovator of how to build orphan homes. Many orphans, they lived in the streets. They went to poor houses where they were treated like slaves. But in the Mueller home, each child was tenderly cared for, clothed, fed, and educated with Christian instruction as the bedrock of their lives, so that when they left the orphanage in their late teens, they went on to live productive lives. On another occasion, word came, the children are dressed and they're ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at their tables. He walked out. And he thanked God for the food that they were about to eat, and then he waited. Whew! There's not a crumb in the place. And he walks out in front of 300 children. Lord, we thank you for this meal. We thank you for this food that we're about to enjoy together. We honor you as the giver. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we're about to eat. George knew that God would provide food for the children, as God always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. And so I got up and I baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Soon, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman, and his cart had broken down in front of the door of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time that the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. George raised each and every penny for this wonderful ministry, and he did it on his knees through unceasing, persistent, thankful prayer and unwavering faith in God. Now, 200 years later, the Mueller Charitable Trust in Bristol still operates today, and it continues to adhere to George's commitment to seeking money through prayer. Tens of thousands of souls, orphans and other needy children and their families have been helped. And this is what George Mueller would remind his orphan staff. Every child of God is not called by the Lord to establish schools and orphan houses and to trust in the Lord for the means for them. Yet there is no reason why you may not experience far more abundantly than you currently do now his willingness to answer the prayers of his children. If you can, flip with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1. And I have these scriptures on the screen as well. But if you can hold the scriptures in your hands, I believe that there's value in that. But I just want to talk about a couple people that we see in biblical history who walked out lifestyles of radical faith and how God met them right where they are. This passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It's not the hall of fame. This is the hall of faith. Those that have lived lives of faith before God. In verse 1, it says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things yet not seen, in holy fear he built an ark and he saved his family. I want you, as you're hearing these stories, to think, what's my next faith step? That maybe it's beyond what I can imagine in my mind or think through. I need to trust God on this one. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, and with their who were his heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah, who was past the childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who has made the promise. Jump down to 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. I love that verse. How about the idea that God is not ashamed to be the God of a person who walks in faith? I don't want to say the opposite of this verse, but could God be a little bit embarrassed of to be the God of people that don't walk in faith? Like, man, this is so embarrassing. Oh, man, you're calling me your God. I'm really not anything like that. Oh, man. He goes, I'm not ashamed to be their God, man. Look at how they live. These guys were wild. They were radical. They were marching out with massive faith steps. 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. Man, some of us might just even need to leave. Whether that's to leave a job, it's to leave maybe even a city or a community. Maybe there's something God is calling you to make a move. And by faith, he didn't necessarily know where he was going, but not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What a line. By faith, I can see the invisible. It's by faith. Faith is a substance. Calling it a substance means that faith is real. It's the substance of things that I hope for. I'm hoping for this thing to happen in life or for clarity or for my calling or breakthrough or whatever. My breakthrough is not my faith, but it's the driver behind it that's putting hope in my heart for that thing. And then it's the assurance of things that I can't even see. I can't even really see it coming to pass, but I'm assured, I'm anchored in my spirit, man, that he's with me and he's for me. So I'm just going to, by faith, step out and make this next step. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. I just want to ask you, what do you believe about God in this next little season of your life? Man, he saw the one who is invisible. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if they were on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Time and time and time again, we see that there are these game changers. There are people that step into church history, biblical history, full of faith. They're the game changers. They're the freshmen that come into the gym and you're like, what are you doing here? And you're like, I'm about to change some things. And they come in and you're like, you're audacious, like you're weird. And you're like, yeah. And then they just shift stuff. It just happens. People of faith, man, when I'm around them, I get inspired. I get fired up. I'm thinking, man, I'm playing small. I need to be trusting God for bigger, for bolder, for better. There's something in me that's gotten a little lazy in my faith that I'm not expecting great things from God, and I'm not attempting great things for God. I'm just kind of existing. And I'll tell you, Jesus did not go to the cross and die for you. That's not the experience of the Christian life that we ought to be experiencing. There is more. You know, when you think about like the main ingredient of different foods, you know, there's like certain restaurants, they don't tell you like certain ingredients. Like Chick-fil-A, they boast like, we didn't create the chicken, but we created the chicken sandwich, right? Like, yeah, well, we know. But nobody knows like what's in that, because it's like an old family recipe, like Truett Cathy's great-grandmother or something like that. And it's supposed to be in the batter and the batter binder and like the certain spices that they put on. But it's the secret recipe. Or like Olive Garden, they tell you that's Italian dressing. Come on, we all know what you're doing. It ain't just Italian dressing. Like you pulled it from like little baby angels. You pulled that stuff from and you mixed it together. Like that salad dressing is another level. There are certain ingredients, but can I tell you that there's like no like hidden ingredient? I was asking Alyssa, like, Alyssa, what is like one of the main ingredients you can't have in like your favorite meal? And she's like, well, you can't not have steak. And I was like, I love you for that. That's a great answer. Like, yeah, steak should always be the main ingredient. But like talking a little bit bigger, a little bit larger, like you can't create pizza without dough. That's kind of the main ingredient. You can't make bread without flour. That's kind of the main ingredient. And don't talk to me about gluten-free bread. We live a gluten-free life, and that's not real bread. It's just not. It's not real bread. It's fake. You're a poser. But in the Christian life, the main ingredient is a life of faith. And if you are lacking the main ingredient, you are missing out. That's not real bread. It's not real, bro. You're living a gluten-free faith, and it's a bummer, and it tastes terrible. And no matter how much butter you put on it, like you can put a bunch of butter. Like what I do with gluten-free bread is I put like ice cream on it, and then I throw away the bread. And then it's really good. The main ingredient of this life of faith is faith. It's trusting in God. It's living boldly in front of his face, walking in front of the throne, trusting a big God, expecting great things from him, attempting great things for him, marching it out, giving in big ways of faith. Maybe it doesn't even make sense. You're like, I don't even know why I'm giving, but I'm giving, believing that God's a rewarder of those. Right? Like, this doesn't even make sense, but here we go. And then God rewards and he blesses back. It's kind of the main ingredient. Verse 32, it says this, and what more shall I say? I do not have even time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the fiery flames, they escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, they routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, they raised to life again, they were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Verse 38, and the world is not worthy of them. We're walking on holy ground when we get around some people of faith. This is holy. Because here's what holy means. It means uncommon. Or the opposite of holy is common. It's like, this thing isn't common. It's different. It's set apart in a different world. And just the common, usual, normal, nominal, everyday life is not a holy life. It's not really set apart. It's just kind of normal. And he goes, man, people that live in massive, big strides of faith, we are not even worthy, because that's something that is holy. So here's the call this morning for all of us. It's to reset to a life of faith. Let's hit the reset button this morning. Right now, in your brain, in your mind, in your spirit, man, it's time. Let's reset to a life of faith. I'm talking a lifestyle of faith, giving more than you've ever given, trusting more than you've ever trusted, giving more into the Lord than you've ever believed possible, surrendering more, giving up control more than you ever imagined that you possibly could do. I mean, come on, let's live it. Let's do it. Let's trust it. Let's believe it. Where's your faith at? Let's get it going a little bit more. So Hebrews 11, it starts and it ends this way. This is how it starts and ends. This is what the ancients were commended for, and the world was not worthy of them. Let's go there with our faith. Take that problem, that situation. Maybe it's not even a problem. Maybe it's just some bold dreams before the Lord. And church family, stand with me this morning, and we're going to take this before the presence of the Lord. And with faith, we're going to make some bold prayers inside of your own spirit, man. Maybe even just agreeing with me in prayer. Let's, with faith, like these giants of the faith, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Jesus, we come before you. And this hall of faith, these men and women that took massive strides and believed God for big stuff, we ask you that the mark of Fairmount Friends would be a church of faith, a church that attempts great things for you, that we believe and expect great things from you, that you meet us in our places of faith. We're asking you for breakthroughs in Jesus' name, that this will be a supernatural place where the supernatural is incredibly normal. And it happens all of the time, that miracles happen, that healings happen, that financial breakthroughs happen, that the restoration of relationships happen, that dreams come to pass, that prophetically things are moving inside of our spirits. And with faith, we match them and marry them with a God who is ferociously faithful. God, we pray that you would be a God that is proud to be our God because of the way that we live in faith. And we're believing it now by the power of Jesus' name. All the church family said, amen.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount, or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon.